Just a few verses of scripture, beginning again at Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And you'll realize this was after his resurrection, before his ascension to heaven. And he gave this great commission to his disciples, I believe to us today. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And then in Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." So we're looking this morning again at the church's purpose. There are at least five, I suppose a fivefold purpose. I suppose if it could be summarized with one purpose, it would be certainly to glorify God. But I think we want to know more specifically what we are to do. It's why God has given us the Bible, to show us his will, to show us his plan for our lives. And so these are, I believe, very, very biblical purposes, based mainly on the great commandment, which is the commandment that Jesus said is the greatest commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You'll remember that. And then to love our neighbor as ourselves, kind of a twofold aspect to that love that we are to have, that is to motivate us in our service, in our purpose as a church of Jesus Christ. And then there is the Great Commission. These verses that I read this morning are called the Great Commission. I'm sure you're aware of that. And this is the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. They're marching orders, if you will. I think love for God, certainly love for our neighbor as ourselves. We can't go wrong if we will love. If we will love as God loved us. But more specifically, God has given us a mission. And he has also given us a membership. This is the statement. I'm going to go back here. And I'm just going to read it. You can follow along. This is found in our Constitution. We just recently adopted it. And it's nothing unique to our church. I think many churches have a purpose statement very similar to this. But it just says, "The purpose of Eva Beach Baptist Church is to bring people to Jesus Christ as Savior, to membership in his family." Now, I believe that that really is should be read as one purpose, if you will, to bring people to Jesus Christ as Savior, to membership in his family. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So we don't really need to unscramble it any further. I'll read on. It says that to develop them to Christ-like maturity, to equip them and to equip them for ministry in his church and missions in the world, all in order to magnify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior's great commandment recorded in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, and Great Commission, recorded in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, guide us in this purpose. And I've taken out the extraneous words there, and I've left the five purposes there at the top. I did this last week. Everybody thought this was really cool. So I'm going to unscramble them and put them under the two scripture passages that are our main scripture passages for our purpose. The Great Commandment, Magnify, and Ministry. We've already looked at those. And then the Great Commission, and we looked at missions last week, obviously. It's talking about missions or mission. I think it's really one mission that we are given, and that is to win people to Jesus Christ. But that involves membership, and we're going to look at membership this morning. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday, maturity. So why membership? I'm going to try to answer that question. I may not answer it to everyone's satisfaction. I realize that. But I believe if you will study the scriptures, you'll come to the conclusion that there certainly needs to be a commitment to a local body. To be a part of Christ's body, the church, means that we must be connected. And to be connected means that we must be a part of a local body. One of my favorite source of quotes is Will Rogers. And he made this famous statement, "I'm not a member of any organized party, I'm a Democrat." And he said, even further, he said, if Democrats could agree, they'd be Republicans. So I think we've all, even if we're not a Democrat or consider ourselves a Democrat, we may not be a card carrying anything except maybe have a driver's license and maybe a Costco card like we have. But I think we've sensed that, how we can often seem to be very disorganized, disjointed. Sometimes there are frictions, and you know, anytime you get two people together, you're bound to have some friction, aren't you? I think we'll all agree with that. I think we can understand that to be a member means that you are committed. I think that's all it means. To be committed to a body. In society, we need to have families committed to one another. Husband and wives committed to one another. And this is how society is built, under God's economy. So we're going to look this morning at the why of membership. Why should we be a part of this body called the body of Christ? And I think it's important that we realize that the body of Christ is not just some mystical, invisible thing that unites all Christendom. I think there is this, in my opinion, a faulty view that when you become a Christian, you just become a part of this mystical body of Christ. But where is the connection there? I think in a lot of cases, there is no connection, and that's why there are people who fall away, frankly. We need that connectedness, and it's why God has called these bodies into being that we call churches, where we live. Now, it may not be right next door, but well, it is with us, but most of you have to come a little farther than we do. But it's a place that you choose, a place, though, that you choose because you feel God is leading you there. I'm sure you all have felt that here. Some of you have been here many, many years, such as Helen. I think you've been here, Helen, maybe 50 years. How long have you been a member of Eva Beach Baptist Church? 62, okay. Somebody add that up, I think. 49 years, almost as long as the church has been here. I don't know whether you remember the time that you felt led to become a part of this church, Helen. So you made the decision yourself to be a part of Eva Beach Baptist Church. And it's meant a lot to you, I'm sure, over the years. And you've meant a lot to the church here. What do we know about membership from these verses? Now, I'm going to share some things here that you may not find a verse in the Bible that says, "I command you to become a member of a local New Testament church." I don't think you'll find that in that you know, concise statement. But I trust in what we're sharing here this morning. When we realize that membership is nothing more than commitment, how do we commit ourselves? Well, we commit ourselves by some kind of a public identification. I think it's true of any organization that you belong to. I know there are many that are very strict about that. So we're going to look at a birth demonstrated, first of all. Becoming a part of or a member of Christ Church really means that there must be a new birth experience. And in that new birth, there's a conception. I'm going to go out on a limb a little bit here, but I don't really think it's going out on a limb. I mean, I like going out on limbs, I think. But You know, the bad thing about going out on a limb is someone might sawed off after you. So if you take issue with anything that I share with you this morning, just go back to the Bible. You have a Bible, or you can easily get a Bible and study it and find out the truth for yourself. But first of all, there is a conception. Now, Jesus said we are to make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. And we talked last week about how there's a creativeness in that. We are to be creative. We are to be like God. God has created us, in fact, in His image. And part of that is that He has created us to be like Him, creative. And in that creative process, there is a conception. In fact, the first commandment given to humankind through our first parents, Adam and Eve, I believe they were literal. They were a literal Adam and Eve pair in the garden. Some said it wasn't the problem of the fruit on the tree, but the pear on the ground that caused the fall. Anyway, God gave them a command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You remember that? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, that's a command that they apparently kept, right? I mean, it would seem so, because we are all descendants. We have filled the earth, even to the islands here. So it seems like making babies was part of that, you know, gift that humankind has been given on a physical level. But we're talking about the spiritual level. Are we not to reproduce ourselves spiritually? I believe this is what Jesus is saying here. Go and make disciples of all nations. And in that conception, again, Jesus is the author of new life. And the Bible says in Colossians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So that's the conception. Jesus wants to plant that seed of new life in that heart to which we have the privilege of going to with the good news of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? It's more awesome even than childbirth and conception, although we who are parents have marveled at that, I'm sure, and how God just brings this new life into the world, new creation. Well, the new birth is even more stupendous. And it's what Jesus spoke of to Nicodemus when he said, you must be born again. Do you remember that? In John chapter 3, the greatest chapter in the Bible, the chapter that I wish everyone on earth would read, especially John 3:16, of course, but the surrounding part of that chapter that tells about Nicodemus and how he came to Jesus by night. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Kind of an audacious thing to say to the one who was the great teacher of Israel, a great religious man. So does it not say to us that there must be a new birth and an inception of new birth? Spoken of in our Savior's words were here where he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The baptism was really the depiction of that new birth experience, the death of the old life, the resurrection of the new. I'm sure you know that, or you may not know that, but it's really a beginning and not an ending, to quote one of our advertising slogans. It's the beginning of that new birth experience, to mark that. Not that we are saved by baptism, but it is a visual depiction of what happens when we die with Christ. When we recognize that Jesus died on that old rugged cross for us, and we accept that death that he died as payment for our sins, and we died with Christ. Paul says that. Very kind of a mystical, I suppose you could say, because we don't understand it. But in God's economy, when we become united with Christ in faith, we become united with him in his death and also in his resurrection. It's part of that new birth process that Jesus spoke of here. So it's a birth demonstrated. Why should we be a member of his church? Well, it demonstrates that we have been born again by Jesus. By faith in him, by his Spirit coming in to our lives. So there is a birth demonstrated, there is a worth discovered in becoming a member of Christ's body. Many have come to Christ out of a sense of failure and worthlessness, I think most probably have some sense of that. Certainly, you cannot be saved without recognizing the fact that you are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's not that we are any worse necessarily than others, although Paul loved to speak of himself as the chief of sinners, I think because he wanted to encourage those who thought that they were beyond the pale of God's redemption, that they could be saved if he was saved. Well, it's a citizenship. Some of us, I'm sure you may have read the short story, as I did when I was in school. I think it was kind of required reading probably for elementary schools in those days. But the story was Man Without a Country. It was written by Edward Everett Hale. And it was about a man who was accused of some misdemeanor. He was brought before the authorities. I think it was a military tribunal of some kind. I should know the details better than this, but you probably can help me in that. But I remember that he made this statement, "I wish not to ever hear again about the United States of America." And he got his wish. He was sent on a ship, I believe, around the world, and he could never again see the United States of America, that is the homeland, what we'd say the mainland. But what a terrible fate that would be. And I think I've thought many times there are a lot of Christians like that, that just because of some, sometimes a petty offense or a petty difference that they've had with another Christian in a church. I think this happens frequently, frankly. They decide, "I'm not going to have anything to do anymore with any church again. I'm just going to try to live my life the way I think is right." And like this man without a country, they live their life in isolation. And what a great tragedy that is. There may be that tendency in all of us, I think. And it's why we need God's body, Christ's body, the church. Why we need that connectedness. Why we need, and why we are admonished in the Bible to submit to one another out of love for Christ. And because of that love that he has put in our hearts, we are to love our brother and our sister. So it's a citizenship, this being a part of God's family. The Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. But we also have a connectedness here with those who are fellow citizens of Christ's kingdom, Christ's body, his church. So the Bible speaks of it as a citizenship. It speaks of this connectedness as a fellowship. The Bible uses the term saints, that we are connected with other saints. And the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I believe, speaks of how we have this host. I think chapter 12 speaks of how there's this cloud of witnesses in heaven that have gone on before, that are cheering us on in our faith, in our walk with Jesus. So not only do we have fellowship with other believers here, incidentally, saints, it just means separated ones, ones who have made a covenant of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We need that fellowship. We can't get it we can get some by certainly a telephone. I mean, we have many wonderful ways to be connected. The internet. We have a website, Eva Beach Baptist Church, or Eva Baptist, rather. EvaBaptist.org. And I just thank God for the many ways God has given us to be more connected to one another. But as you know, that there's no real substitute for face-to-face meeting with one another, praying for one another, and encouraging one another. There's just something that happens when we're together in one place. I mean, how can you be a family if you're totally scattered? And your children may be growing as ours are, and they're over, you know, across the world somewhere, but you can be connected with them. But you never could have gotten started as a family unless there was that togetherness, right? I mean, it's how children come into the world. So there has to be that fellowship. There's a comradeship. We are a part of the household of God. We are brothers and sisters. We are truly a family. So becoming a part of God's body means that we discover a worth that we never discovered before. Paul says that we each have a gift in that body of Christ, and we all have different gifts that can supply what is lacking in others in our body, just like the human body. So I'm just suggesting some things to you this morning that I trust will prompt your thinking. Not necessarily that I'm going to share everything or answer every question here, but we're also going to look at not only a birth demonstrated and a worth discovered, but a growth designed. And there's, first of all, a foundation to that growth. That passage of Scripture that I read in Ephesians speaks of Christ as the chief cornerstone and how we are built upon that foundation, like a temple growing to a mighty cathedral. I mean, that's the image, that we have been built upon the foundation of those who have gone before us, the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being himself the chief cornerstone, and in him, the Bible says, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. I've been interested to think about different cathedrals. I'm not suggesting that we ought to have a physical cathedral, but you know what a cathedral is. And in Washington, D.C., there's the National Cathedral that I think was almost 100 years in building. I think they're still not finished with it yet. Of course, there are some churches here that just never seem to get finished with, the building. We're not talking, though, about a physical building. And the Bible is not speaking here of that physical building. It's speaking about the spiritual building of that body of Christ again. That body, that mystical body, but a very real body, because when Jesus ascended again, he said, "Touch me and handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see I have." And maybe part of the reason why the Lord said that, certainly to demonstrate that he was in a body, that he was resurrected, but to make us realize how important is our connectedness, how important it is that we build a human temple to the Lord. There's a foundation to that temple. There is an edification. Spoke of that cathedral in Washington, D.C. I just want to get us to think about what God is doing in his temple here. He is building a mighty temple. It may not be a beautiful edifice. And I don't know that we even need an edifice. Sometimes we get an edifice complex. You know what that is, right? If you've studied psychology. Actually, it's not in psychology, but architecture, where you just become kind of wedded to the facility and kind of in love with the physical surrounding. Well, that's really not what we're talking about. That's not what the Bible is talking about, being a part of Christ's body. Again, it's a spiritual body. And the purpose of it is to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit." It gets back to that mission that we have been given. A greater mission than going to the moon. As far as I'm concerned, I'm content just to see the moon up there, aren't you? And I'm glad it's up there. But or going to Mars or someplace. I mean, I'm interested, curious about it, I guess. But we have a much higher calling, and that is to fulfill our Savior's mission for us. And the purpose of it is for his glorification. Let me ask you, where is your membership? Because where your membership is, there your heart will be. If I could sort of paraphrase what Jesus said, and I think what the Bible says, where your membership is, that's where your heart is. Think about that. And think about that in connection with the greatest thing that God has ever done in this world, calling a body out for his name and for his glory, called the Church of Jesus Christ.
You are perfect.